Today comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. That day came, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" May God add their blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, for the next few moments, we pray that you'd help us understand the importance of you being in the boat with us in the midst of the storms of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So the Sea of Galilee is mentioned in the Gospels over 40 times. And Jesus has talked about getting in and out of boats at least that many times, if not even more than that. Jesus spends many hours walking up and down the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And if you go there, it's not hard to imagine why he spends so much time there. The Sea of Galilee captivated Jesus' heart, captivated Jesus' mind, and it was a place that he sought after for peace and rest. If you ask people to go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, what their favorite part of the Holy Land might be, I would say about 8 out of 10 people would say it's getting on a boat and going across the Sea of Galilee, because it's just that kind of place and that kind of experience. As you leave out of the port of Tiberias, and this is interesting, this is the boats that you actually ride if you go on a Holy Land pilgrimage. They make them look like the ancient boats, even though they're not. And I like this picture, and it's not a picture from one of our trips, it's one I found on the internet, because I've been talking to you over the course of a few weeks about the way of the wind. And this is actually looking into the way of the wind, because you can see the big peak there coming down. You're looking into the way of the wind where Jesus would have actually traveled, and you're looking at the Sea of Galilee with the boat sitting on it. The thing is, once you actually get in a boat and you get on the lake, you know that you're actually in a place that Jesus was. And in fact, the shoreline looks exactly the same as when Jesus was there. When his disciples was looking at it, you're seeing a place that Jesus would have saw. Jesus' love of this lake resonates with me. For me, being able to, as a teenager and as a young adult and as a youth pastor, spend time in the boundary waters up in northern Minnesota and going on canoe trips and sitting on a lake and being by a campfire, there's something about being in places like that that bring peace and comfort to me. So I can see why Jesus wouldn't want to be in a place like this. And the thing is about the Sea of Galilee is not a sea at all. It's just a huge lake. It's about 7 or 8 miles across and about 13 miles long. It holds about 40,000 acres of water. Think about that. That's a lot of water. It, on average, is about 84 feet deep, and in some places it's about 148 feet deep. So you're talking a pretty decent-sized lake. Today, as in biblical days, it's actually called one of 4 different names. It can be called Lake Kinneret, Lake Gennesaret, Lake Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Josephus, the first century theologian, actually records that in his day there were 230 fishing boats that worked the Sea of Galilee. Though the fishing stock has been depleted in the Sea of Galilee, you can still go to places around the edge of the Sea of Galilee and find people serving St. Peter's fish. You can put that other picture up there. Now, this is me eating St. Peter's fish. Now, they got to be careful. If you order St. Peter's fish, they come grilled, and they're, you know, they have the head on, the tail on. I tried to find a picture of Dolores when she was there, because she ordered St. Peter's fish, and when she was done, there was nothing but bones there. I mean, it was amazing. I'm like, how in the world did she do all that? It reminded me of those cartoons of little cats where they pull a fish out of their mouth and there's nothing but bones left. That's what Dolores left. But you can order these. If you want to have a biblical experience right now in your hometown, you can go to the grocery store and order tilapia, because that's exactly the same fish as St. Peter's fish and the kind of fish that Jesus and the disciples were catching in their time period. One of the first recorded experiences of Jesus walking along the lake shore is of him calling his first disciples. I can imagine Jesus walking along one morning. He's either praying or he's enjoying the weather outside. He's near Capernaum. The thing is that the word quickly spread that he was back in town. And I don't know if you really understand this, because I don't know about you, but when people constantly pressure you to get a piece of you, of your time, of your space, aren't you agitated? If it happens over and over and you just can't feel like you can get out from under their thumb. That's happening to Jesus. Jesus became easily recognizable. I mean, he'd done miracles. He'd cast out demons. He'd talked to and was next to the most hopeless of hopeless people. So everybody started to want to get a piece of him. Now, even the disciples that said, Jesus, send them away. But guess what? Did Jesus send them away? No, he said, let them all come to me. I can't imagine it, but Jesus had this patience. He had this aptitude for people that if there was somebody out there that still needed touched, that still needed healed, that still needed any kind of ministry that he could provide, he was going to make himself available to them. Why does that stand out to me? Because I feel like that sometimes. I feel depleted. I feel wore out. I feel like if another person gives me another thing, it's just going to just tear me apart, right? That's not how Jesus felt. And it gives me a place to shoot toward that says, I want to be more like that. Amen? I want to be able to give like Jesus gave and give my all the time. He was willing at every juncture to stop what he's doing and touch people who needed him. See, he was willing to get off his schedule, right? And be on God's schedule. And a lot of times that's different than how we find ourselves. On this particular morning, Jesus stopped. He began to teach people, but the crowd pressed in on him, and they were getting so close that they really couldn't begin to hear him. So he notices that two fishermen are over and beside him cleaning their nets. And he goes over and he decides he's going to procure him a boat. So he begins to say to him, hey, can I borrow your boat? Will you cast out a little bit off the shore? And if you know the little valleys of the Sea of Galilee, I can see that there's a plain next to the Sea of Galilee so that his voice would be able to project. And it's actually Peter that he comes upon. He says, Simon, I need one of your boats. Would you push out from the shore a bit? I'd like to teach the people. So Simon did that. He pushed a little bit out from the shore. He dropped his anchor, and he was sitting right behind Jesus. Now, as the boat gently rocked back and forth, Jesus began to teach about the kingdom of God. See, Jesus had imposed upon Peter to take his boat. And I'm going to ask you this question too. If the Lord asks you to borrow your boat, if he asks you to borrow your car, if he asks you to borrow something of value to you, would you lend it to him? Would you give Jesus what he asks? That's what Jesus, is Jesus allowed to borrow your stuff? Is your stuff, or is your stuff God's stuff too? Now, the fishermen along the Sea of Galilee fish at night. This was true in the first century, and it's also true today. While I was there, I would actually ask, I've asked a couple different fishermen about this, why they fish at night. And they go on these two small boats, and they'll light a flare at night to draw the fish to the surface of the water. Then they'll pull their nets up under the fish, and they'll catch them. I asked them why they only fish at night, and they say basically because the fish otherwise will see the nets, and they'll go away from them, so they fish at night. Well, see, when Jesus stepped into the boat, can you imagine this? It was nearing the time, if you're Simon Peter, you've been up all night, it's nearing the time that you're about ready to go to bed, and you don't want anybody asking you anything more to do. Amen? You've been up all night, you've been fishing. So I wonder, as Peter is sitting there behind Jesus in the boat and his teaching, is if he's like some of you, his eyelids start to close just a little bit. Can you imagine that? It's not a far stretch of the imagination, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens? All of his disciples are hanging out there, and Jesus says, can you only wait up for me just a little while? He leaves and goes and prays. He comes back, and where does he find them? Asleep. So as the boat's rocking back and forth, I can see that Peter's eyelids, I mean, he's been up all night, come on, right? And his eyelids begin to just droop just a little bit. So then, after Jesus is done preaching, he asks Peter of something else. You know what he says? He says, Simon Peter, put out in the deep water and cast your nets out again. Now, and if you're Simon Peter, you know, you've now blessed Jesus by allowing him to borrow your boat. So you're pretty happy about being able to be a part of Jesus' ministry. But now Jesus is just meddling in your business, right? Let me just tell you something. Everybody look at me. Jesus wants to meddle in your business. That's who he is. That's what he's going to do. wherever you find yourself and Jesus finds you there, he's going to meddle in things you wish he would stay out of. Amen? That's who he is. So Jesus wants to bless Simon in return by asking him to put out into the deeper water once again and allowing his nets to be cast. Now I can imagine Peter wanting to say, Master, we've worked all night. We've caught nothing. And I can hear this moment of pause happen after he says that, can't you? He's waiting for Jesus to say, oh, it's okay. We don't really need your boat. It's okay if you go home and go to sleep. You know, because that's really what Simon Peter wants him to say. But guess what? Jesus remains silent. So what would Simon do? He's exhausted, he's disappointed, and perhaps he's perturbed by now. But he had no idea that the direction of the rest of his life hung in the balance in this question, did he? Something so simple had so much meaning in his life. And that's what happens in our lives from time to time. I don't know if you recognize this or not, but there's sometimes that one decision that you make or one question that's asked of you or the way you answer some question that's asked of you holds so much more meaning than the given moment would even realize until you understand it from afar a lot later. Simon might have said, Jesus, seriously, I'm really tired. I haven't slept. Can we do this another time? And if he did that, I would have suspected that Jesus would have agreed and turned back. But for some reason, Simon Peter didn't say that at all. Instead, he spoke the words that would come to define the rest of his life. He said, because you say so, I'll let down my nets. Because you say so, I will. And that's a response that a disciple will give to his rabbi. When you ask me, I'll say yes. Simon calls to Andrew. He says, bring the nets. And off they went with Jesus out a ways off the shore. When they lowered their nets in broad daylight where the fish could even see them, within seconds, they felt a huge tug on the back of the boat. The haul of fish was unlike any other they've ever had their whole lives. Too many for them to even haul in just the two little boats. So he calls James and John over to help him haul all those fish into the boat. When the excitement finally died down, I don't know about you, but if you've been around a fisherman who's caught the biggest fish they've ever caught, their mouths can't stop blabbing, can they? Fred's laughing, right? How many times have you heard fish stories, April? Plenty of times, right? You would think that that's what Peter would begin to do. He'd start blabbing about how amazing this catch of fish was. But after the excitement and joy died down, you might think he might say, well, preacher, you blessed my day, my month, my year. Thank you so much. But instead, Simon Peter does something completely unthinkable. What does he say? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful person. That's what he says. So somehow, Simon Peter connected this miraculous catch of fish with something more than just a fish. He connected that Jesus was more than just a carpenter from small little town of Nazareth, right? That there's something of God working in Jesus that, because I'm a sinful person, I don't deserve. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful person. And this kind of harkens back to when the prophet Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among unclean people. Isaiah's story ends much in the same way as this story ends. Isaiah's story says, whom shall I send, and whom shall I go for? Whom shall go for us? Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. So Peter would devote the rest of his life serving his master. He'd be the prince of the apostles. He'd be the rock upon which the church was built. He would travel the world proclaiming Christ. He'd be in prison for Christ. And ultimately, he would be crucified upside down for his beliefs in Jesus Christ. Peter's life entirely hinged upon a moment when, tired, staying up all night, he let Jesus borrow his boat, then he heeded Christ's call to go out into deep waters and let down his nets. Here's the thing is that Christ's call could come on your life when you least expect it. When you're the most tired, when you're the most down and out. And the thing is, I've heard people say to me, sometimes they'll come to me and say, Jim, I'm a sinful person. I've done all these things. How can I really follow after Jesus? Guess what? That's the exact moment when Christ may come and say, follow me. It's time to leave behind all those nets and follow me and allow me to be the Lord of your life. Stop trying to live your life on your own. These moments come into our lives when Christ needs to borrow our stuff, when he nudges us to do what we don't feel like doing, when we do it simply because he says so, we find ourselves being used by him, and those can be some of the most holiest moments of our lives. Then we come to the next story, the story of the passage of Scripture that we read for this morning. We learn that coming down from the mountain, Jesus spent all day in Capernaum with his disciples, preaching, teaching, healing the sick, casting out demons. And when evening came, Jesus was exhausted. The thing is, I kind of see Jesus like an Energizer bunny. He runs, he falls over and sleeps. That's kind of what he does. That's what I see him as in the Gospels. He says to his disciples, let's get into the boat and go out onto the other side of the lake. Now, the interesting thing, in 1986, there was a tremendously huge drought in the Sea of Galilee region. And the waters dropped tens of 20s of feet down, and they were able to find, go ahead and put up a picture that I have there, Jim. They were able to find a 27-foot boat that was sea carbon 4 dated to be from around the time of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this boat, you can see it's almost gone. It was stuck there in the mud, and you can read the story. If you want to see an interesting story, go on the internet and look about how they've actually kept this from falling apart literally when they moved it out of the mud. But we know a lot about what kind of boats they were in because this is about a 27-foot boat. It would have held approximately 12 people. And you can actually see what kind of boat they were looking at. In the actual museum that houses this boat on the other side of the lake from Tiberias, one of the things you'll see is what this boat would have looked like in Jesus' day. They have a picture of what it might have looked like. And this is kind of the boat that Jesus and the disciples often would get inside of. And if you were traveling across in a boat like this, you would expect it to make about a 2-hour journey from one side of the lake to the other. So it's not some short trip, is it? It's a relatively hard trip, and you got to remember, they ain't motored along with a Minn Kota, right? They don't have a motor on the back. They're making and they're propelling it on their own, or they're using a sail to get them from one side to the other. So the disciples step into the boat, and as they began their 2-hour journey across the lake, Jesus went in the back and lay down on a cushion, and he fell asleep. And all of a sudden, a tremendous squall broke out. Now, the word that in Greek is for this storm is called seismos. It can mean an earthquake. A seismic thing happened. A tornado would be another way of thinking of it. And we translate it sometimes in English, tempest. It just really, the clouds broke open, the wind started growing. I mean, it was completely a place that you did not want to be. Now, I remember one time I was in the Boundary Waters, and if you're in a tent and something like that happens, where there's thunder, there's lightning, there's rain, there's hail, I was in a tent, and right before we had went down to the Boundary Waters, we had heard about some people who got struck by lightning. And how they got struck by lightning is that they placed their tent over the actual roots of a tree. The tree got struck. The electricity needed a place to go, and it ended up going right underneath their tent, and they all died. So I remember getting all the kids up. We had me and another adult and 7 kids. I remember getting them all up, and we got all our rain gear on, and we're sitting out next to rocks, all hunkered down so that we would not get struck by lightning. And we did that for maybe 2 or 3 hours. So I can imagine the kind of emotional destruction that's occurring in the disciples' hearts when they're out there in the middle of a boat, which it says it was nearly what? Swamped by the waves. Can you imagine 7-foot, 8-foot waves crashing in and you're trying to bail the water out so that the next one comes in? That's where they're at. And the whole time, what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. So the disciples woke him, and here they are in 150 feet of water. They woke him and said, "Don't you care if we drown?" And I can imagine Jesus smirking, because he probably did that from time to time when he was talking to him. He said, "You guys just don't get it, do you? I mean, weren't you with me when I cast out the demons? You know, didn't you watch when the lame began to walk and the blind began to see? Do you really think this boat's going to sink while I'm on it? I mean, come on, guys. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. In that moment, Jesus demonstrates that he was the Lord over the forces of the deep, over the wind and of the rain. It takes us back to the day, remember when Moses was standing along the side of the Red Sea and he put his staff out and the Red Sea began to part. That's the kind of power that God has. And if God can part the Red Sea and if God can stop the wind and the waves, God can overcome any insurmountable obstacle that you think he can't overcome in your life right now. He can overcome it. He can make it be still. Jesus says to him, oh, you a little faith, do you not believe? How many times did God say that to you? How many times did God come to you and say, oh, you a little faith, you didn't believe that I could carry you through this? You didn't believe I had a plan for your life, even in the midst of this chaotic mess that you've created for yourself? How many times does he say to you, oh, you a little faith? It was clear in the Old Testament that only one entity could control the storms, who commanded the winds and the waves. Even in modern day, you know, the thing is about our meteorologists, do they get it right? Can they stop a storm from coming? Half the time they can't even predict it, right? And half the time when they do predict it, it doesn't come. They have no control over the weather, do they? They're just using mathematical algorithms to predict probabilities that sometimes are true, but most of the time are not true. But then you get into this, and Psalm 89 says this, O Lord God Almighty, who is it that's like you? You rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them. When they ask the question, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? I think that in the disciples' mind, some clarity of thought and understanding was beginning to come over them about who this could potentially be. Amen? I mean, they may not have known what's going on and who Jesus is and that he's a great teacher and he can heal this and he can heal that. But when you begin to calm waves and wind and they listen to your voice and it actually occurs, you got to start understanding that this is bigger than you can really get into your little mind. Amen? They had to, even if they asked the question. When they asked the question, they knew at least half the answer, wouldn't you say? They knew that this must be somehow connected to the God who is over all the earth and that Jesus must be one with him. Must have been one with him. The lesson for us today is this, is there going to come a time in your life when you're going to need Jesus in your boat. There's going to come a time in your life when maybe, you know, you've been doing it on your own for so long and you're used to fighting the waves. You've got a pretty good plan of how to get the water out of the boat. But there's going to need to come a time in your life where Jesus is going to need to be in your boat. When there's going to be things that you can't overcome on your own. It may be when an illness strikes you or someone dear to you. It may be a time when it could be a divorce. It could be an extended time of unemployment. It could be any number of things, but you're going to face huge waves and winds in your life in the middle of the night with no life jacket, and if Jesus ain't in your boat, you're going to have nowhere to go and nowhere to cling. Jesus wants to remember, each of us to remember, that if we invite him, he'll always be there with us in our boat. That doesn't mean that you're not going to go through storms in your life, that you're not going to face addictions, that you're not going to face troubles. It means that even in the midst of those times when you're terrified, he'll be with you. Here's the thing, and I've been thinking about this because I've been around some people recently that are struggling through some things that I think, and they're trying to do it without God. And I think about when those waves are 7 to 8 feet high, and you don't have a life jacket, and your life is imploding upon you, I want to just cry out there and say, get Jesus in your boat! Amen? So how does that look for you? When Jesus is in your boat, your life is more in control than when he's not in your boat. If it's you, if it's someone next to you and they need God in their boat, they need Jesus in their boat, it's our job as His disciples to help them get there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We want to lift up to you each person on the sound of my voice right now, Lord. And I know that this sermon strikes a chord with many of us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to trust you in the midst of the things that are overwhelming to us. I pray that you'll give us peace, that you'll help us look to you and not to the circumstances around us to find our hope and our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to remain seated during the time that we sing "This Is My Father's World." I'm going to ask the ushers if they will come forward and they'll take the offering during our last hymn. And if you want to give toward the meal that we're going to be doing at the Branchville Correctional Facility through REC, please put it in the plate right now, and then Warren will take care of that. And Carol, tomorrow we'll take care of how that works, all right? Will you please sing "This Is My Father's World"?